It's good to be back among you. One of the great blessings of going on vacation is remembering and being reminded how much you love home. And that is certainly true of home church as well. So it is good back. It is good to be back here among you saints. Just as I took your greetings to all of the saints in the various churches, CREC churches we were in, and Front Royal, Virginia, Albion, Maine, and Brooklyn, New York, I send their greetings back to all of you. Let us worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Psalm 105 we read, O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of all His wondrous works. Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. Let us pray and praise our God together. Our Father in heaven, we give You glory for the great work that You have done in creating all things and in creating us to worship You. Father, we thank You for this and we give You the glory for it. We pray that by Your grace and mercy, You would give us many more voices to worship You. You are Yahweh, our God. Your judgments are in all the earth. You have remembered Your covenant forever, the word which You commanded to 1,000 generations, the covenant You made with Abraham and Your oath to Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. And finally, even to us, here, the new Israel and the new Jerusalem, we praise Your holy name through Christ our Savior. Amen. I see the Lord is answering our prayers for more voices to sing. We're going to fill up the church, and it's nice to hear up here. As I mentioned, we're back from our travels. And it is good to be among the saints in various places. What a blessing to us to get to fellowship with those who are like-minded with us in various parts of Virginia, Maine, and New York. And we visited four different pastors and three different churches. And it was a great blessing to see the saints, those who you know worship the Lord with you. But it's also a reminder as we travel around and see these wonderful people, often on a visit like that, who are on their best behavior. They're trying to make a good impression. And there's nothing wrong with that. But it's a reminder that we are all also sinners. And one of the glories that we ought to be reminded of as we travel around and visit others is that we're all in this together, this world, this sinful world, this fallen world. And yet it's right for us to say that we were visiting the saints, because saints are sinners. And the thing that makes a sinner a saint is, of course, God's grace through Christ, but honestly and openly worshiping Him. And this means that we have no room for hypocrisy. We come to Him as we are, but we confess our sins, we seek His forgiveness, and there is joy in our midst, there is joy in visiting other people who come to God in this same way, because there's honest confession, true repentance, complete forgiveness, and glorious reconciliation. And that's what we're participating in. As we see these saints, we're saying, "You're like me. I'm a sinner, but I'm forgiven." And here we come together and rejoice before the Lord. Also, one of the things that was stark to me as I visited these other churches is the unity that we have, not even in our CREC-ness, but in Christ. The unity that we have in Him, that we are truly brothers, not merely brothers in families. We ought not to just think that we have unity within a family with our normal siblings, but we ought to have that. But we also have brothers within the church. And so we ought to have unity within the church body local and within the broader church body. This means that we don't have enmity between brothers. You don't have enmity in your homes. You don't have enmity with extended family. And we see that a lot. I've seen that a lot in this church as I've ministered to your various families, and all kinds of strife and stuff going on with members of your own families, within particular families, but especially with extended families. And to my great sorrow, these families, Christian families. Brothers, these things ought not to be so. To the extent that it is possible with you, be at peace with God and men. For the scriptures tell us that blessed are the peacemakers. So make sure in the midst of this strife and trouble, that's the world that we live in, right? It's a world full of strife and trouble. Make sure that you are not the source of it. 1 John 1 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let us pray, confess our sins to God. Our Father, we do thank you for your grace to us that has been shown in marvelous ways. We have offended you, and yet you receive us and shower us with your grace and mercy and the wonderful blessing and glory of your Holy Spirit. Father, may we extend that same kind of grace to others, those who have wronged us, who seek forgiveness, who are repentant. Father, may we be eager to forgive them, not holding enmity in our hearts, not being those given to strife or division. We pray, Father, that we would be quick to forgive just as you are. Let us confess together. Our Father, we confess that we have sinned and do sin. We are in need of your forgiveness and grace. Your church has failed to believe your promises for her children and thus has lost many. We confess this and pray that you would give us faith to believe and do as you have said. Grant us your grace and grant us our children to walk in your grace. Amen. Father, we thank you for hearing us, for cleansing us, for forgiving us, and restoring us in Christ. Amen. Rise up, O saints of God, forgiven in Christ Jesus. Certainly, at the heart of God justifying us among the righteous is this very thing, where we confess our sins and he forgives us. And as we even think about God's faithfulness to us and to our children, at the heart of it is this. At the heart of this is, what do they see in us? Do they see forgiveness? Do they see reconciliation? Do they see that because we've received forgiveness and reconciliation, we also extend it? If they learn this, then how can they not serve God? How can they not be faithful to our wonderful God and his great promises? Saints, you have confessed. You do receive the forgiveness of the Lord. You have been forgiven. Therefore, let us come before the Lord with joy and worship him. Amen. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is from Isaiah 58. This is the second part of the sermon on Isaiah 58, and our time is clicking since we need to be out of here at a specific time, but we'll see how far we can make it through. I want to reread the entire chapter so that we get a gist of what's going on here. These are God's words. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou coverest him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasures on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises. And Father, we pray that by your Spirit we would respond to them, being faithful to you, walking in your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this will have to be abbreviated. We'll see how we can do here. This is a glorious passage, and it's a good passage to be thinking about in relation to even what we did this morning and the words that we read, even the Old Testament reading. If you think of those sons of the prophet that were not faithful, and God brought his judgment upon them, brought his judgment upon the family, those who, within the body of Christ, within God's kingdom, take his grace and his promises for granted and essentially trample underfoot so great a salvation. Well, God says to such people that ultimately what he says, eventually what he says to such people who will not soften their hearts, he says to them that you are not my people. Those of you who claim to be my people, those of you who say, we are the Lord's, and we fast, and we afflict our souls. That's some affliction of soul going on right there. But we hope better things for her. If our idea of being in the grace of God is to somehow beat ourselves up in such a way that makes us merit God's favor, we miss everything. He speaks to us grace. And because he speaks to us grace, when he speaks to us grace, he expects us to walk in that grace. And so there are requirements, things that we must do. We must be a different kind of person as we walk in the Lord. Expressly, he tells them, when you fast, if you're fasting, but in your fasting, you're making yourself self-righteous. If you're saying, we are special, we're not like those people over there, and therefore we expect God's blessing to us, and you're setting yourself apart and you're creating strife and division in the church, that's the very thing that marks you out as Antichrist. It's the very thing at the heart and soul and the core of everything that is opposite to what God calls us to. As we've been talking about the Trinity and trying to understand who God is, the nature of the Godhead himself, this person who has persons within his very character, and this relationship, this covenant of love within the Godhead, we're given the picture of what we ought to be like as we strive to image God in our midst. We're to be unified. We're to be of one mind. We're to love and respect each other. Those in the midst of the body of Christ who seek to advance their own agenda, who seek to put themselves above others, those who want to point out the problems of everybody else, are the very ones that the prophet here rebukes. And Jesus, later on in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, takes up the same opposing view to the Pharisees. And in fact, in relation to the Sabbath, particularly in the way that the Pharisees applied the Sabbath. Now, this is really important because at the end of Isaiah 58, he's talking specifically about the Sabbath, that the command from the Lord himself is that we are to view the Sabbath as a delight. And as you make your way through the Old Testament, the accusation that comes repeatedly from God against his people, this core sin among the people of God, is that they neglected the Sabbath. Now, fast forward that into the New Testament, and we see the Pharisees, those who in the New Testament claim to be the righteous ones, the ones who finally got it figured out, who honored the Sabbath. And what is the very issue that Jesus is always at odds with them on? As you turn through the pages of the New Testament, page after page after page is Jesus healing on the Sabbath. Jesus walking through the fields and eating on the Sabbath. And who are his detractors? Those who say, you're not doing what Isaiah 58 says. You're not honoring the Sabbath. And what was Jesus' response to them? Well, he says to them, I heal a man on the Sabbath, and you want to kill me on the Sabbath. Who is honoring the Sabbath? You see, they inverted everything about what God had told them all through the ages about what it means to honor the Lord. I think I'm going to skip a bunch of my notes here and just talk to you a little bit about the Sabbath per se. We, in our church, and largely within our denomination, and within Presbyterianism, broadly speaking, are, for the most part, what you would call Sabbatarian. That means that we consider Sunday the New Covenant Sabbath. Obviously, it's not the same kind of Sabbath as it was in the Old Testament, because we don't observe it the same way that Old Covenant Jews were required to observe the Sabbath. But we tend to view Sunday, the Lord's Day, the day moved from Saturday observance to Sunday observance, and the New Testament Christians early on in the history of the church began to worship and serve the Lord on Sunday rather than Saturday. And so we see this as the new, sort of a new covenant Sabbath. And within Presbyterianism, broadly speaking, we talk about it in that way. We say we're Sabbatarian. And what we mean by that is that we ought to abstain from certain things on the Sabbath. We ought not to work. We ought not to do various kinds of things. And as we begin to push that out into the corners, we sometimes begin to act like the Pharisees. So we want to push this out into the corner. We don't do this, and we don't do that. We don't work, we don't go to restaurants, we don't buy gasoline, we don't stop at Food Lion on the way home to get something we forgot for lunch, because we're honoring the Lord. And all of those of you who do such things, you are those who don't honor the Sabbath like you ought to honor the Sabbath. And there becomes this crankiness about the Sabbath in good Sabbath keeping. Well, what does Jesus say about such attitudes? He says, that's not keeping the Sabbath. Because what does he call us to? Even in this old covenant version of Sabbath, what was the Sabbath about? Was the Sabbath about cranky observance about particular matters? Or was it about what does he say? Verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. Okay? So, one of the things that we are to do on the Sabbath is to turn away from our pleasure. It doesn't mean that you don't get to have pleasure on the Sabbath. It means that all the things that you always want to do, having your way and your will. But what does he say? And call the Sabbath a delight. And call the Sabbath a delight. That is at the heart and soul of Sabbatarian thinking. I often want to even refuse some of these kinds of namings, because if we think of ourselves as Sabbatarians, right away the picture comes to us of those who can't do a bunch of things, right? That's what Sabbatarianism often is reduced to. Oh, you're those people who believe you can't do all these things on Sunday. Well, no. If that's how we're marked out, we're being put in the wrong camp. We ought to think like the Bible wants us to think. We ought to think like God commands us to think here. We are to call the Sabbath a delight. That's at the heart and center of it. And it's more than the Sabbath. When we get cranky, we become cranky Sabbatarians about how exactly we ought to observe the Sabbath, we miss everything. We don't just miss a little bit, we miss the Lord Himself. He says that we ought to call it a delight. The holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing thy own ways. Then what does it say in verse 14? Then shalt thou delight thyself. How? On the Sabbath? Yes. But what does it say expressly? Thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord. When we have these fights about the Sabbath, it's not just about the Sabbath. And that's why it was such a fight that Jesus had with the Pharisees. He understood that they were fighting not about particular rules on the Sabbath. What he was addressing is their desire to not submit themselves to Yahweh at all. And that was at the heart of it. So when Jesus attacks the Pharisees, he's not attacking them for keeping their particular rules. What he's attacking them for is that they've lost the center of it. They've lost the delight in the Sabbath, which represents, and expressly is told to us here, their delight in the Lord Himself. So, as we think about how we honor the Lord, and as we think about even the way that we generally practice Sunday in this church. We come to church, we do believe that you ought to not do your vocation on the Lord's Day. Some of you have made other particular decisions about things that you may, that you would or wouldn't do on the Lord's Day. But why? The why is key. Think about what you're doing. What is the purpose of all those various kinds of decisions? Is it to delight in the Lord? Is it to make this day a delight because you delight in the Lord? He tells us, don't be like those who make things a yoke. Don't be hanging a bunch of slavery on everybody. What we're called to do is call people to freedom. And that's what Sabbath, true Sabbath keeping, is all about. Do we delight Are we so thankful to God for the freedom that He's given us to come to worship Him, to let aside all the things that are our pleasures, but they're also what? They're our yoke. They're things that that weigh us down throughout the week. And He's given us this day to say, today, don't worry about it. Delight in Me. I come to you and I speak peace. I come to you and I speak forgiveness. I come to you and I call you to gather up with a bunch of other people who need peace and forgiveness because they're a mess, just like you. Is that not delightful? Is that not glorious? That's what Sabbath, true Sabbath keeping, is all about. As we learn to delight in God's goodness to us, represented here in this worship service and in this day where we say, the Lord is my delight. Let us pray. Our Father, You are very good to us. You have spoken peace to us in Christ. You have forgiven us our sins. You have brought us into Your glorious church with wonderful people who have also been forgiven and called to walk by Your Holy Spirit in the grace of Christ. Father, this is great relief to us that we don't have to carry the burdens of our own sin, even the burdens of making it through this world that is passing with vapor, that is hard to grasp, is hard to understand. Father, we thank You for this peace. May it be a delight to us, and may we realize that it is Your delight, that we have been filled with Your Holy Spirit. And this gives us great peace, great hope. Lord, I pray that You would transform us as we receive these truths, as we extend this same kind of grace and mercy and peace and joy to others. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things I was reminded of as I traveled is just thinking about all of our brothers and sisters in the CREC. As we take communion, we're also communing with them. We're communing with the whole entire church, the Catholic Church, the universal church, as we commune. But it's also, we have this local body. We see the people that we're in covenant with here. But we're also in this broader covenant, the CREC. And I'm thankful to have gone on this trip. And as I think about those people who are on this journey with us, it's really nice to have a pictures of faces and pastors and families, and that we're communion, that we are communing with. So we're communing with them as well. But also, I want us to think about this. We're also communing with those that that wrongly accuse us. There are within the body of Christ strife. There is strife and division. And like I mentioned earlier, make sure that you're not the one who's causing it. And we need to realize, as those who extend grace, those who are eager to forgive, those who want in Christ to be unified and like-minded, we want to make sure that the enemy, that any of the enmity and strife is not emanating from our midst. This is one of the ways I think that we love our enemies. We don't want them to be enemies, but perhaps they have made us an enemy. So, we want to be peacemakers. If the Lord is going to be angry at anyone for acting unruly at this meal, may it not be us. Think about it. Are you the prodigal son, enjoying the blessing of the meal and wishing your older brother would make his way in to enjoy it as well? Or are you more like that older brother, not wanting to join in with the likes of that sordid little brother? This is the place of peace, that we should rejoice that God's peace is extended to so many. It is not a peace that is extended to liars and separatists, the self-righteous, or the willfully wicked. But it is a place of peace for those who once were such persons, but who are now seeking the forgiveness and restoration of the Lord. We have been given so much peace, and our desire is that this peace will pass from Christ to us and from us to all those who are among us and even to those who are at war with us. The Lord has required us to lay down our resistance to Him, and we desire that all of His enemies would do the same and become His and our friends. When they do that, we are glad to have them eat here with us, even if they have been our enemies as well as Christ, or even our perceived enemies in the past who were friends of Christ. Our desire is for unity, for like-mindedness, for glory, for peace. And this is represented here as we eat together. The body of the Lord Jesus, given for you. Eat with peace and thankfulness.